continue on in our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians together. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you have given to us this morning to be here and to worship together. We don't take that lightly. It's a great privilege to be here together, to be able to worship together as part of the church family. Lord, we're also very, very thankful that you are one who preserves life. You're one who gives health. You're one who sees us through times of difficulty. Lord, I want to pray specifically this morning for Marcia Miller. As she's come out of her treatment, I know she's still working through that time. I pray you'll give her a special grace and special time of healing and encouragement. We commit her to you. I think of Pat Giles down in the Denver area. I pray you'll continue to be with her and encourage her, Lord. She's getting stronger and getting better, and she's with her family down there. Just pray for your continued work in her life. Father, we do thank you for how you're working in all of our lives. And as that last chorus so truly said, you are near. And we're thankful that you are near in the good times of life and in the rough times of life as well. So we thank you for these things. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray you'll just take the truths of your word and impart them, not just to our minds, but to our hearts and to the very way that we live our life this next week. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Our family right now is going through a time in our life where your prayers have been really precious to us. Now, we've been really humbled by your love and your concern. But I have to say that your prayer has been primary in helping us through this time. You know, when we're reduced to prayer in our lives, we really realize our utter dependence upon the Lord. And that's certainly where we've been. Today, we're going to consider a prayer that Paul offered for the Thessalonians, for God's people. And we want to see what we can learn from this prayer for our own lives and how we can pray for each other. Just some brief history. In Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses of Acts 17, we see that Paul and his traveling companions went to Thessalonica, and for 3 weeks they preached in the synagogue. And then after a short time of there, we see that God began a church there in Thessalonica. Paul had, because of persecution, he had to leave. He would go to Berea. He would go to Athens. He would go to Corinth. And it was at the Corinth that he would write this epistle to the Thessalonians. And in chapter 1 of this book, we see that Paul speaks very highly of their example. These people who had responded to the gospel were living it out. And their example is talked about in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see that Paul talked about his conduct while he was there. He talked about their conversion, and he talked about his real desire to come see them. And then in chapter 3, in the first part of that chapter, he talks about his concern for their faith. And as Nate preached about last week, how Timothy was sent and his report that he gave back to the Apostle Paul. Paul was so concerned about these people. They were very dear to his heart. And at the end of this chapter, we see that Paul offers a prayer for these people. What is this prayer for these people he loves so much? We're going to take a look at that together this morning. First of all, before we take a look at the content of the prayer, let's look at who we pray to. In verse 11, we see this. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord. Notice how Paul says this. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord. The first name we see is God our Father. Now, many times people tend to identify, and if you haven't read the Old Testament, or you're not a person of God, people can tend to characterize God as a harsh, judgmental God of the Old Testament. And certainly his justice, his righteousness is shown in the Old Testament. But he's also called Father even in the Old Testament. Consider Isaiah 63:16, where Isaiah says, but he's speaking, he says, but you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And then in Jeremiah 3:31-9, it says, they will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water. on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Even in the Old Testament scriptures, we see that God was called the father of his people. Tremendous, tremendous truth. In fact, it's pretty incredible when you think about it, that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, 9, the prayer starts out as, what? Our Father who art in heaven. So this God to whom we pray is our Father. Now there's some truths about God as I've been reflecting on this that really are incredible to me. The fact that you have a Heavenly Father who sent his Son purposefully to die for us. Not because of anything his Son had done, but because of what I've done. But because of what we've done, he sent his Son to die for us. That is an amazing thought. One that I'll, through the rest of eternity, be amazed by. And the fact that this God was willing to be separated from his Son. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and walk on this sinful earth. And during that time of separation, of course, we know Jesus spent much time with the Father in prayer. But it wasn't the type of existence they had had before he had left his Father to come to earth. And then, of course, the ultimate separation that the Father had with the Son was while Jesus was hanging on the cross. Remember, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he sent his Son to die, but he also sent his Son and he was separated from him. During those dark hours on Calvary, again, not because of anything his Son had done, but because of what I've done. Incredible. This God to whom we pray is our Father. And it's hard to even comprehend the love he has for us. That's who we pray to. Father who's in heaven. But there's another name that we address as well, that Paul addressed. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord. Jesus came in to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. He came to be our Savior, and praise the Lord for that. But he's also Jesus our Lord. He is our God. What does that mean exactly? Well, there's a passage I want to just read from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to start out with verse 14, where Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He came to save us, absolutely. He died to save us. But he died to save us so that as we come to him, we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. That's an incredible truth. So we pray as we pray to God our Father, but to Jesus our Lord as well. He's one who's shown us love that we can't even comprehend, really, if we think about it. But he's also one who we are to come under and we're to say, you've died for us, you've paid the price for us, thank God you've done that. But my life is no longer mine to live for myself. It's to live for him who died for us. Incredible thing. One commentator has said that the language of this part of the verse shows us that God our Father and Jesus our Lord act as one. They act together. What do they act together to do? Well, there's so much we could point to. But I just want to focus a little bit on 1 Thessalonians itself. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first chapter we covered in this study. In fact, we devoted one message to this verse. I'd just like to read it to you. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, notice who they're in God the Father, notice that language there, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? God the Father, then the Lord Jesus, this church in Thessalonica, and we are too. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now let me ask you something. Can God the Father and the Lord Jesus offer us grace and peace, even in the most difficult weeks of our life that we've ever had? Yes, He can. He does. It's an incredible truth. Amen to that. But that's not all. 1 Thessalonians, if we take a look at this even further, if we go ahead and also take a look at... I lost my place in my notes here, so I'm sorry about that. Chapter 1, let's take a look at verses 2 through 10. I want you to notice with me, if you would, not only what God the Father and the Lord Jesus is doing, but the Holy Spirit. Notice what God's Holy Trinity does in our lives. Look with me at verse 10, verse 2, where it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also empowered in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." You can see in verses 2 through 10, not only does God the Father and the Lord Jesus offer us His grace and His peace, but He does this converting work in us, this transforming work in us, to where not only does it take sinners to the place of being redeemed, it takes redeemed people to the point of being servants of the living God. That's what He does in our lives. It's such a powerful ministry that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do. And this book of 1 Thessalonians lays us out right at the start. And then we go back to where we are right now in the last part of chapter 3, where we have this prayer addressed to God our Father and the Lord Jesus. And look at these things that Paul is calling out to God that he would bring about in the lives of these Thessalonians. We've talked then about who we pray to. It's God our Father and the Lord and Jesus our Lord. But what we pray for, let's take a look at that next. I want to suggest to you this morning that these things that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians are things that we can pray for one another as well. But notice the first one. What we pray for, first of all, that He, speaking of God, He direct our way to you. That He direct our way to you. In chapter 2, if you go with me to verse 17, Paul says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Isn't it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Notice some things about what Paul said in this portion. It was an involuntary separation. Paul would rather have stayed with these Thessalonians, but because of persecution, he had to move on. And we also know there was a satanic opposition there. And again, it wasn't his wish, but that's the way it was. And getting back to them, he wasn't able to. But he talks about the value of them. You are a crown. You are a glory and joy. That's how special these people were to Paul. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, we see that Timothy's assignment was to go and report back to the Apostle Paul. And he does. He gives him such good news in verses 6 through 10 there. But why is it? Why is it that after Paul hears this good report from Timothy, he still wants to go be with these people? I mean, didn't he believe what Timothy said? Absolutely. Sure he believed. But God has built within us, and certainly the Apostle Paul had it too, a desire to see those people that we really have a special concern for, and we just want to minister to them. Here's an application point for us as we pray. There are times when we may long to be with another person. we may long to be with them, like the Apostle Paul had in his own heart. He just longed to be with these people. And even after a good report, he really felt he needed to be there. You know, we have a need sometimes just to be with someone when they're going through a difficult time. Obviously for us, the last few weeks, it's been Andrew's situation. We've felt that real need to be there with him and thankful that we could be. But what about you, where you are right now? Our situation isn't the only one that's going on here in this church family. Maybe you have a child at school that's going through some difficult times and you really just have that burden to be with them right now. Or maybe you're thinking of a missionary who's overseas that you know is going through a tough time and you can write him a letter, you can pray for him, but maybe someone needs a personal visit. Maybe there's someone from a previous church that you've known and you know they're going through a difficult time or you're concerned for them. Maybe you want to just somehow get along and be with them. Maybe it's a child in the faith, someone you had a chance to lead to the Lord and you're aware of a difficulty that they're going through in their life right now. Maybe it's them you just have a desire to be with. Maybe it's an adult child who lives away from you right now that you know is going through tough times and you just so much have a desire to be with them. Don't discredit that. Don't discount that. Paul had that desire to be with these people. Perhaps there's a former disciple you had, someone you've been discipling and you know they're going through a tough time. Maybe it's a grandchild, a former roommate in college. You get what I'm saying? I mean, there are different people that maybe the Lord's had in our life, but for whatever reason, they're outside of our normal dealings. Maybe they're a ways away. Well, Paul's prayer to God was that the Lord would help him get to them, that he would direct our way to you. Paul desired and he made it a matter of prayer. Maybe today you have a desire to be with someone who's going through a spiritual need right now, and you have that desire to be with them. Pray that God will help you be with them or provide someone who can help come along and encourage them. So Paul prayed that for himself concerning those Thessalonians that he desired to minister to. Maybe there's someone you need to be praying about. Lord, help me to be able to get to see this person. Maybe that's something that you can commit to prayer yourself or someone you're aware of who's going through a difficult time. Well, there's another request that Paul had too, and it says that may he cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for all. May he cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for all. He says this when we take a look at this passage. He doesn't just say, now may the Lord cause you to increase in love. Now verse 12 says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Or someone would say, overflow in your love for one another. He just doesn't want our love level to come up a little bit. Let me put it in this language. He wants it to gush. He wants our love to gush from our church, from us individually. He wants to see that true in our lives. Now, this was a church that loved. Make no mistake about it. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. What they did in love. That we see very clearly. And then also we see in chapter 3, verse 6, where he says this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, again, they're known as a church that loves, but Paul's saying he wants them to even gush more with this love, which I think there's a real lesson for us here, and that's this. You might even be a person that is considered a loving person, but God wants us to even abound even more in that love. We can all grow in love. Do you realize that? We can grow in love. Now, we have been the recipients of the love of God's people. In fact, your love has humbled us. And we've learned about love from many of you in these past 3 weeks. We feel that love has gushed towards us. We really believe that. That's been so evident to us. But the thing that's challenged us personally, and we've even talked with Andrew in the hospital about this, as hard as the situation is for all of us, one of the things we can take, in fact, I'll give you the truth is, I gave this sermon to Andrew before I came here. Had a captive audience there. And I was just trying to encourage him with this a little bit because I said, look, you're in a situation that's very hard to think on anyone else right now because he's in a lot of pain. But if we can as a part of what God's wanting in our life, learn to love even a situation like this, when it's so hard to think of others, what can you do in our life in times that are better? I mean, these are the times where you really learn what authentic faith is about, what authentic love is about. Love's about loving even when you don't feel like it. And so we're learning that. And so he's, you know, this is the message. We want to really gush in that love. He says, first of all, for one another, and we felt that from you. But let me just say that, again, in our church family, you go through and look through the directory. If you don't have one, ask Julie for one. You can see the different people in our church family. Go through that directory, and you'll see people who are going through difficult times. We have widows in our church family. We have single moms in our church family. We have those who are ill. We have those who are going through other types of hardship. I mean, these are people that we have the opportunity to really gush in love towards. And I think it's important as a part of our Christian growth that we're doing just exactly that, in the good times and in the bad times. We need to be growing in our love for one another. But then he also says something, and that's a challenge enough. If we said nothing more about gushing in love, that challenge to our Christian family is a big enough challenge in and of itself. But you know what? That's not all. Because Paul goes on to say in that verse, turn back to verse 12 here, abound in love for one another and for all people. Well, hold on a second. Who's he talking about when he says for all people? Let's remember the context of this whole situation in Thessalonica. This is a time of persecution. These Thessalonians are being persecuted by their own countrymen, by the people of their own location. And Paul was driven out because of them. They had opposition, and yet they were to love those people. Even the unlovelies, they were to love, even those who were persecuting them. I mean, maybe for you, it's a coworker that gives you a hard time because of your faith. Or maybe it's a family member who gives you some grief because of your love for the Lord. Or maybe it's a neighbor. Who knows? It could be a bunch of different people in your life who you intersect with that's like, this is another, they're not part of my church family. Lord, this is a real challenge here. You know, for us, in the last few weeks, we've been down at Denver Health. You've been down in that community, you know that it's a different community than Sterling. Those of you who've been there know what I'm talking about. In fact, it's not uncommon. You go outside the hospital, there is a small multitude of homeless people every day as you go out. Different community than what we're used to living in and working in from day to day. Interact, I'm sure, with probably gang members in that area, just all types of people that are there. And yet, you know, I was challenged in reading this portion of Scripture, and as the Lord had been working in my life through our stay, I found myself praying this, Lord, help us to love the people in this community while we're here. You know, the Lord gave us an opportunity, Beth and I, an opportunity to share with spiritually with a woman who had just gotten off of heroin earlier in the spring. She was in because she had part of her foot amputated and she was maybe going to lose her leg if the infection didn't get under control. A woman who was hurting. But we had a chance to share Christ to her. Last night, we just had a chance to talk to a med tech who was helping Andrew out and just be mobile from his wheelchair to different things he needs to do. We found out that this young man was from Ethiopia. He's been here in the States for 6 years. Came from a Muslim family. But as he says, he hasn't practiced anything since he's come to the States. I'm praying for an opportunity to talk to him. You see, he wants us to grow in love for each other, yes, but for all those he puts in our way. You see, the challenge we have in front of us is monumental. So not only do we need to pray that God helps us get to those that we may have a real heart to encourage or help grow in their faith, but he also wants us, another prayer request is he wants us to learn to abound and overflow in love for our brethren, for one another, but for all those he places in our way. The final request that we see in these verses is this. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness at his coming. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness at his coming. Look with me at verse 13 where it just says this. So he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. May he establish our hearts, that is, may he strengthen them. May he set them fast. May he confirm our hearts. Without blame and holiness. But hold on a second. Look back with me at chapter 2, verse 10. Nate mentioned this in the message last week, as Paul says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. As neat as these people were, they had a lack in their faith. They were deficient. I'm deficient. We're deficient. You see, there's none of us that's perfect or where God wants us to be at. None of us. In fact, the truth of the matter is, Titus 3, and I like to read verses 5 through 7, Paul writes this: He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So if we're not perfect right now, and we're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven, where do we get that perfection? Where do we get that blamelessness? It's in what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, when He justifies us, when He saves us, we are made perfect before Him positionally, aren't we? Our sin has been placed upon Christ, and He sees that position. But there is a practical aspect of our faith that while we live under the perfection of Christ's righteousness, that's why any of us can stand before God. He is doing a practical work in us where He wants us to grow in that Christ-likeness, that maturity. That's the goal for all of us, though we'll never reach perfection on this earth. But He wants to present us without blame and holiness. We will be found that in blamelessness and holiness because of what Christ has done for us. It's His, by His grace that we're justified, that is made righteous. It's also by His grace that we're sanctified, made more Christ-like. And I would just wonder this morning, if you think about your life honestly, are you growing in your sanctification? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you looking more like Jesus in the way you live? Are you sounding more like Him in the way that you speak, in the way that you think? You see, only He is perfect, but He wants us to mature us as we look to Christ, as we find our strength in Him, as we live in Him. He says, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with the saints. You know, the coming of Jesus is a theme throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We see it repeatedly throughout both of those epistles. And we speak of the rapture, of His coming to take His church, and also His coming where He establishes His kingdom on earth, those two different comings. We'll talk more about His rapture in chapter 4. But we see that He is coming, and this theme is constant throughout these two epistles. Here's the application for us. Jesus is coming. Do we pray that we'll be found blameless? That our hearts will be found blameless in holiness at His coming? Is that a prayer for ourselves? Is it our prayer for others? Whether it is the Lord coming to take His church, or whether it is a sudden death. That should be the prayer of our heart. Every day, that the Lord is helping our hearts be blameless in holiness in His coming. This morning we've talked about a prayer that we can have for one another. It's one that Paul gave to the Thessalonians. Who we pray to? God our Father and the Lord. Our Lord Jesus. What do we pray for? We need to pray that the Lord will direct us to those who really have a heart to encourage and build up in the faith. We need to also pray that He'll help us increase and overflow in our love for one another, but also for all other people, those who are outside the walls of our church family. We need to be praying that God will help our hearts be confirmed or strengthened in that holiness. We have it positionally in Christ, but He wants us to be growing in that. Those are prayer requests that we can definitely give ourselves to today, even as Paul did for the Thessalonians in his day. And I would just say this. You know, I appreciate your prayers, how you have for Andrew and the different specific things that needs that he's had. But I would say pray this prayer, even that we've talked about this morning, for myself and for Beth and for Andrew and for Rachel and for your families. And these are tremendous prayer requests. These are ones that are so huge. In fact, Paul demonstrates how huge it is by letting this be a prayer he offers for these dear people to him. As we conclude, let's pray to our awesome God that these powerful requests that are given here will make for one another. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to come and open your word. There's so much we learn from your word, how to live, how to think, how to pray. Father, please inform our prayer life by what Paul models to us. There's so much we can learn. And I pray that as a people of God, we'll grow in our prayer life. And this being one prayer that can help us grow and become more Christ-like in the way that we pray for one another. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to live this out this week through the power of your Holy Spirit. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.